called The Son of Man, Son of God. And we are studying through the book of Luke. And now remember, each one of the Gospels is written from a little different perspective, but yet just as inspired, just as authoritative. So today, as we look at this, Luke saw God, or saw Jesus as the perfect man, and he is. He's 100% man, but he's also 100% God. As we get into chapter 11, we are roughly 6 months or less away from Calvary. Jesus has been ministering for the better part of 3 years or a little more, and now he has set his face toward Jerusalem. And these next several chapters, Luke, who normally is into details, you know what I'm talking about. One of you in your relationship is more detailed than the other. Do you know which one that is? Yes, you do, don't you? And Luke is tip out of all the ones that wrote, he was very detailed. He documented more miracles than the other gospel writers. And what's cool though is in this section of scripture, the details go out the window. He just focuses on the teaching of Jesus. He's enamored with what Jesus taught, the actual messages and things. So for the next several chapters, he doesn't tell us where exactly, what city he was in, or what month or anything. Just listen to what he had to say. And it's important. So as we look at Luke chapter number 11, we're going to be looking at a section of scripture here from verse 27 on, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. So as I read the odd numbers, I'd like you to read the even. So let's start in verse 27. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Let us pray. Father, help us now as we study your word. Father, you are the giver of all life, the giver of all knowledge. And today, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would write upon our hearts. We are open. We invite you. Speak to us today. There's one among us that is not sure heaven's their home. They're not sure any of this is real. I ask God you would make yourself real to them now. Let the word come alive in all of our hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen. Interesting section of scripture. Now, we focused on verse 23 last week. If you'll direct your attention there. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. Right now, in the meeting where he's at, talking to these people, this is fresh in their mind. And as we saw last week, there are no spiritual orphans. All right, you belong to somebody. Let me tell you, we're all born into the family of Satan. We're all under his authority because Adam, our great ancestor, abdicated that authority when he sinned in the garden. But at the moment we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we are then moved from the family of Satan to the family of God. We go from being condemned and headed for the lake of fire to heaven, where a place has been prepared for us, a mansion on high. We sang that Wednesday night, a mansion. Mansion over the hilltop. I love that song because I'm telling you, I may live in a 3-bed, 3-bath, but when I get to heaven, it'll be walls of jasper and gates of pearls and streets of gold and a place the Bible refers to as the fullness of joy. And so you understand, we're one or the other. There are no spiritual orphans. All right. But there's also no spiritual neutrality. Jesus is saying with that second phrase, and he that gathereth not. If you're not, the word with means accompanying, coming alongside and fulfilling the same goals and tasks that he has. So there's no passivity. That's what he's saying. You can't sit by. Jesus was not a pacifist. I want you to understand that. That's what people will tell you today. He was a pacifist. No, he wasn't. Because in Luke, you'll see as we get to the last chapter, he says, I'm sending you boys out as lambs among wolves. And if you got two coats, you better sell one and buy a sword. Does that sound like a pacifist to you? No, that ought to be hanging in every gun shop in America, that scripture verse, right? And the truth is, Jesus was not a pacifist. And he is telling us, you know what, as I present the truth, I'm going to spoil the whole sermon. As I present the truth to you, I expect you to make a decision, and no decision is a decision. That's really what he's dealing with in that context amongst this. You cannot be a passive Christian. You can't. It demands a verdict. So as we're looking at this, verse 27, it came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. Now, I jokingly referred to this lady as the first Catholic, but no, that's not true. I'm not here to pick on them. No, that was a bad joke. I'm sorry. No, the truth is, the mother-child worship has been around since the time of Nimrod. The Tower of Babel. It's just the truth. Check out your history books. It's all there. But that's not what she was saying. That's not what she was doing. She was saying, your mother must be blessed, must be pleased. The word blessed means happy, full. To have a man-child, and at that time, women weren't very valued. But for your mother to have a child that was serving God and proclaiming God's word, she must truly be blessed. But you know, blessings from God is not about your pedigree. And where you came from. It's not about who your mom and dad are. You could have a terrible set of parents, but still be blessed. You can have a terrible upbringing, still be blessed. You can have fabulous parents and still be blessed. Because it's not about who your mom and dad were. You don't get to heaven on your mom and dad's faith. Jesus isn't going to say, oh, right, you're so-and-so's kid. Come on. That's not true. God has no grandchildren. He only has children. I want you to understand that Jesus is asking the people in this crowd to make a decision. And she just opened the door for him to tell you how everyone can be blessed. Whether you think you can or can't, whether you know it or not, doesn't matter. It's about what he says next. Look at verse 28. You're in page 763 in those red Bibles, if you've got one. Look what it says. It says, but he said, yea, rather. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Blessed, full, happy, prosperous. These are the things. God says anyone can have it. Anyone can be this way. But remember, obedience always precedes blessings. Isn't that how it works with you and your kids? How many of y'all got kids? Raise your hand. Okay. How does it work at your house? Does blessing come first and then they obey, or is obedience come first and then you bless them for it? See, God is that way. God does not reward bad behavior. So as you and I are now sons and daughters of the King of Kings, do you understand? Joint heirs with Jesus, obedience always precedes blessing. That's why he says blessed. You want to be blessed? No, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Take your Bible. I want you to go to the middle of the Bible. Go to the very center. It's just to the right, a dead center. It's Psalm 119. And we're going to look at what it means to be blessed. What does this mean? To hear the word and to keep it. Look what it says here. In Psalm 119 and verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. How are they undefiled? Who walk in the law of the Lord. How do you keep your life from being defiled, corrupted, and messed up? You walk in the way of the Lord. You walk in the law of the Lord. You might want to underline that word law. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies. Another descriptive word describing the word of God. Blessed, full, happy are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. See, the Jews, they would actually embroider the word of God on their lapels. And on their head garments, and even today they have these little leather boxes they strap to their hands and their forehead with scripture in them. I mean, they took it literally. Thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thy house. Thou shalt write, you know, put them upon their forehead so they'll be frontless between your eyes. These are all Old Testament. They took it literally. But what God is saying, what Jesus is saying, you need to get the Word of God not on the outside of you. You need to get the Word of God on the inside of you. Look what it says. They also do know iniquity. Why? They walk in his ways, underline the word ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts, underline precepts, diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. That's another word of God. That's another thing that talks about the word of God. Each one of these has a different definition and different way of describing parts of the word of God. Then, look at this now. Blessed are the undefiled. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that do no iniquity, that walk in his ways, that keep his precepts. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then, verse 6, then. See, many of the blessings of God are if-then propositions. If you will do this, if you will obey, then God will give you this result. It's not about giving so you can get. It's about if you trust me that my ways are best, I'm going to prove that it's best by manifesting this in your life. Look at verse number 6. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. God's going to prove it. Go back to Luke chapter number 11. Luke chapter number 11, page 763 in the red book. Look at it. See, being with Christ, like he said in verse 23, he said, not everyone that calleth me Lord, Lord, that's what he said in Matthew 7, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. So how do you get the word of God on the inside? We refer to it as the foundational five. Every person who trusts Christ as their Savior, who receives that free gift of forgiveness, you realize you can't be good enough, right? You know that, right? God is holy. He's thrice holy. Of all God's attributes, holiness is the one they said, he's holy, holy, holy. He doesn't say love, love, love. It's holy, holy, holy. He is a thrice holy God. And you and I have sinned. And because we've sinned, we've fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And because we have fallen short, there is a payment that has to be made for sin, like any transgression, like anything that, I mean, that's why we have laws in America, not to justify us, but to condemn us so that restitution can be made. And do you understand that the wages of sin is death, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, to be separated from God. That's what we deserve for our sin. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. God said, you can't come to me, but I can come to you. Instead of judging this person, I will go ahead and take the judgment so that all can be forgiven. That's how God can forgive all your past, your present, and your future sins, is because of the blood of Christ, his own blood. Do you understand that? And so now that you're born again, now that you've repented, which means to turn and to trust Christ as your Savior, it doesn't make you perfect, but it does make you a child of God. At that point, God has a will for your life. He does. And there are five things he wants every child of God to do. Did you know that? Some people are shocked that God has expectations. Do you as a parent have expectations that out of your children? Things that they should do every day that's good for them. What are they? You want them to brush your teeth, their own teeth. Okay, good, good. To brush yours. Okay, I got it wrong. Brush their teeth. What else? What? Pray. We'd like them to pray. That's true. But, okay. But, I mean, you want them to bathe, right? You want them to eat. You want them to drink. You want them to clean, right? There are five things God wants us to do. Sister mentioned one of them, and that's pray. God wants every Christian to talk to him. You know what the other one is? God wants you to read his word. He wants you to get to know him. That's what God wants. He expects every person to read their Bible. He wants it to get inside you. Number three, he wants you to go to church. Do you know why God wants you to go to church? Because you need people to come alongside you and love you. And love you for you. And pick you up and go, it's okay. This is a hospital for sinners. This is not a memorial for saints. Baby dedication. Maybe you've never seen one of them before. But here's this dear mother who's saying, I'm going to do my dead level best to raise this child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the church comes alongside and goes, we're going to do our dead level best to encourage you and to support you and love you and help me and let God help use us to help meet some of your needs and to be an example and a loving example to that little baby as she grows up and goes through those awkward teen years. She's got men and women in the church who love her and accept her and go, this is what a godly woman looks like. This is what a good marriage looks like. This is what, and she has an example. The children of this church are watching you. They're looking to you to see what a healthy relationship looks like. They're looking to you to see what God looks like. So you go to church not just for you, you go to church for others too. Read, pray, tithe. Why? Because if God ain't first in your life, you are going to have a cursed life and witness. The dead sees dead because all it does is take in. It has no outlet. Nothing lives like that. It stagnates. That's why you need to give out of yourself. You need to witness and share your faith. There's just something that happens to a Christian when they share their faith. This year, several of our teachers in Vacation Bible School got to lead their first souls to the Lord, to watch a soul realize they're a sinner and then realize there's the free gift of everlasting life, and to lead that child or that person and say, if you will, this is what you're trusting in, and for them to pray and to receive Christ. It's life altering. I remember the first soul I led to the Lord. I can still see his face. This is what God expects. See, as you do what God says, that's what Jesus said. Now, look at that, verse 28. But blessed are they that hear the word and keep it. It gets on the inside and works its way out of you. You become full. You become blessed. You become fortunate. You become happy. Now, he obviously can tell that the people around him just aren't getting it. There are several sets of people in any crowd. And Jesus sees this crowd massing and getting bigger. And of course, Jesus is not impressed with large crowds. But the apostles are. And he's going to go to heaven. He's going to have these guys lead the Christianity into the next generation and the next out into the world. And he needs to show them, hey, it's not about the crowd. It's about me. There are going to be some people in the crowd who just came for the show. You know what I'm saying? Just come for the show. Because he's healing people. I mean, people without a leg are getting one. And people who can't see are getting eyes that can see and ears that can hear. And people that are being possessed by a demon and their lives are a wreck are being released. They're being unshackled from this. And some people come just to see what's going on. Other people are there because they got fed the last time. Jesus took 5 loaves, 2 fishes. Boom, there's a meal. My wife and I, we laugh about this over the years. If you'll feed them, people will come. They will come. Next week, we're having dinner on the ground. I expect you all to stay. It's going to be fun. But the truth is, you feed them, they'll come. And there's people in the crowd that are like, when's he passing out? Where's the baskets of food? There's some other folks in the crowd on this day that are there to parrot the party line out of Jerusalem. They're there to discredit Jesus. That's their job. That's why they came. That's the whole reason they're there. As you read this whole chapter, they were there egging him on, hoping he would say something that they could misconstrue on JNN News, Jerusalem News Network. They can get it out there, buddy, and twist it to make it. That's what he said. That's what he did. Why are you here today? Are you seeking truth? Are you seeking to pacify your mother or your spouse and get them to shut up about it? Are you here? Why are you here? Are you here for the truth? So Jesus is going to get these guys aside. He said, all right, now look, you pay attention now. I want to teach you something. And he's going to say this to the whole crowd. Look at verse number 29. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign. They want me to do something that's going to convince them I am who I said I am. Let me ask you a question. What does God got to do to convince you? I mean, seriously. What's it going to take now? Because Jesus said in verse 23, I got the hiccup, sorry. He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth. What's it going to take for you to step forward and go, okay, I believe. Well, I'm already saved. Okay, but how about the rest of your life? Is the Bible getting in on the inside? You know, you're the gatekeeper. You are. So what's it going to take for you to step up and go, all right, I'm going to do what God says. Look at the rest of that verse. There shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall the Son of Man be to this generation. Do you remember the story of Jonah and the whale? Huh? Remember that story, some of you? Do you remember? God had a man named Jonah, and he said, listen, I want you to go down to Nineveh and tell those folks to repent. And Jonah's like, I don't like those people. And he says, I don't care. I want you to go down there. Tell them to repent. He said, God, if I go down there and tell them to repent, they'll repent and you won't judge them and they'll go to heaven. How bad you got to hate somebody not to tell them how to get to heaven? How bad you got to hate somebody? Well, I'm not a hater. You live alongside people, but don't tell them how to spend eternity in heaven? Don't sound like friendship. Right? And Jonah's like, I ain't doing it. You ever said that to God? That's how we say it up in Chicago. No, I ain't. Maybe you say, no, I ain't, or something like that. But no, it all means the same thing which in all dialects. And Jonah runs in the other direction. So God brings, he's sleeping in the bottom of a boat. And he brings in a great wind. And it's stirring up the sea. And finally they come down and wake Jonah up and go, what are you doing? Why aren't you up here praying? We're going to die. And Jonah's like, well, it's my fault. I'm cutting to the chase. It's my fault. I ran from God. Well, what are we going to do? Jonah says, throw me overboard. Throw me overboard. I'm too chicken to commit suicide myself. I'm going to blame it on you. So throw me over. So they tried everything. They threw Jonah overboard. And there was a great calm. And the wind ceased. And the mariners on the ship got right with God. Jonah was happy to die rather than do right by God. And God brought in a fish, a whale. And it brought him in and sucked him in. Do you realize for 3 days and three nights, Jonah did not get right with God? It took Jonah 3 days and three nights to break his pride. And then, and only then, when he realized, I guess I'm not going to die. I guess I'm not going to get my way after all. You ever had a little kid go, I'm going to hold my breath. I let mine. Go ahead, turn blue. Go ahead. And I'm like, keep going. So God did. God let Jonah, quote unquote, hold his breath for 3 days. He let Jonah in the belly of that whale for 3 days and three nights until his pride broke. Now, he did end up going down there and witnessing and preaching, and they all got saved. All those people repented and turned to the Lord Jehovah God and got right. Unbeknownst to Jonah, two things were happening. Number one, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ was pictured in that event. And the resurrection of Jesus proves that he's the Messiah. But historically, that revival put off the invasion of Israel 150 years. What's going on is bigger than Jonah and Jonah's prejudice. But the problem was Jonah's pride. And as Jesus stands in this crowd, he sees all these prideful people who've already made up their decision in their mind, I'm not going to believe. Not going to do it. You know what? I've gone this long. I'm going to do it my way. And he's like, no, the resurrection. This is a picture of the resurrection. And those Ninevites at the great white throne judgment are going to stand and testify against you Jews who have the Son of God in front of you and you deny him. Then he goes on, he says, the Queen of Sheba. This is a woman who heard the wisdom of Solomon. The Queen of the South shall rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the uttermost part of the earth to hear the word of God, of Solomon, the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, greater than Solomon is here. This was a woman who heard, this is truth. This man has the truth of God, and nothing I've done so far has proven to be true. But this man has the proof of God, the truth of God. And she gets this huge entourage together. And you know, there were no superhighways back then. There were no cars. That lady and all her entourage, she had to take an army with her because she brought him a huge present, thinking she was going to have to get him to let go of this prized possession called wisdom. But she shows up. She did all that to get truth. And he says, a greater than Solomon is standing in front of you today. I don't know about you, but other than the First Baptist Church of Kingstown, nobody else has ever knocked on my door to bring me truth. The cults will bring you a lie. But are we as Christians willing to do for the truth what the cults do for a lie? I mean, what is it? If you could have the information, the knowledge that not only saves your soul, but gives you a blessed life, what are you willing to do to get it? What are you willing to do to get it? You know, is it too much to ask for 5 or 10 minutes in God's Word every morning? Is that too much for God to ask you? For you to have a blessed life, a full life, a happy life, a little time talking to God, just you and Him, is that just too much to ask? Well, I'm busy. You know, God takes care of the entire universe and can seem to do that and talk to you. He invented the concept of busy. Now, here, listen, I love you, but Jesus is saying, you know, it's not about your mama. It's not about the way you were raised. It's about hearing what I have to say, hearing my words, not John Mix, what Jesus said. Jesus is saying to hear the word of God and to keep it. This is to be blessed. This is to be blessed. The Ninevites, Gentiles. Remember, Jews don't like Gentiles. They never have. Actually, they refer to them as dogs. They're so bigoted, they think they're the religious elite. But the Gentiles, when given an opportunity to hear the word of God, fell on their face, put on sackcloth and ashes, and repented of their sin and were saved. This Gentile queen from Africa, when she heard truth, it resonated with her soul, and she went, I'll cross great distances and hardships through enemy territory to get to the truth. What are you and I willing to do for the truth? And as we see, the first generation, the first church there at Jerusalem is going to use the resurrection of Christ to be their greatest witnessing tool. And it's like Jesus gave them the Jonah thing and they glossed over. And then he did the Queen of the South. And he said, all right, let me give you another shot at this. Look at verse 33. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, put it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. Have you ever been in a house during a storm when the power goes out and you can't see the hand in front of your face, but mama lights a candle? All of a sudden, you can actually see just a bit. You don't hide it in a closet. You put it out on the table where everybody can see where they're going and get around. Verse number 34, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body is full of light. And when thine eye is evil, thy body is also full of darkness. You know, it's not enough. It's not enough just to light a candle. You need to watch where you're going, right? If you're not paying attention to the light and what's in the light, you're going to find the things that aren't in the light, right? So when we look at this, light and darkness can't exist together. So when you go back to Luke 11 and verse 23, he that is not with me is against me. Light and darkness can't mix. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth. There is no such thing as partial light. You're either with Jesus or you're not. And double-mindedness is what he's talking about. You know, the devil, he uses the shiny things of this world to grab our attention. Isn't that true? Is it just me, or when you're watching a really cool video on your news feed, an ad pops up halfway through? Did you ever notice that? Why do you think they do that? To capture your attention. Have you noticed? See, now what's funny is my wife and I share a Facebook page. for accountability. I don't have a Facebook page. We have a Facebook page. So she has to endure all the stuff that comes up about preacher stuff and gun holsters and tools. And I have to put up all the stuff on, you know, Trim Healthy Mama and all these recipes and all this other stuff. Okay? Right? It's true. But I'll be watching this really cool video where a boat's crashing. You know, they're two boats. No, it's my turn. And they bump into each other right in the middle of this really cool crash video. I get an ad for, you know, for how to juice something. You're on a juicer. We had a juicer once. I actually juiced Little Debbie's once and it worked. But when I tried to juice a ham, that's when she got rid of it. So just want to let you know. Seriously, why do you have ads? To capture your attention. See, this world wants your attention. And the problem is when you can't walk with Jesus and let the world steal your attention every single day. God's like, give me some time. Well, I want you to know me. Jesus said, you want to be blessed? It ain't about your parents. Ain't about where you were raised. Whether it was a small town or a big town, whether you lived in a house or a mobile home or an apartment or a condo, doesn't matter. They that are blessed hear my word and keep it. That's it. And they that allow the word of God to get on the inside, that's where the difference comes in. And like I said, do you find yourself depressed? You find yourself, you're not sleeping at night? Put this thing down. I know it's your alarm clock. I know for many of you it's your watch. I get that. I realize this is your portal to banking and to shopping and grocery shopping and clothes shopping and you get recipes and I understand it's your portal to everything cool. But there's a reason why people get depressed and don't sleep. Put it down and actually have a conversation with a human being. Come to church and actually talk to somebody. Let somebody talk to you. You'll sleep. Exercise. Pray. You know, this church, as I said, is a hospital for sinners. It is not a memorial to saints. And so passive love for God means active love for the world. And Jesus is trying to tell them, you want to be blessed? You guys are standing here. And I am going to die and rise again, and it's going to be the proof you were looking for, like Jonas and the whale. But you know, the Queen of Sheba was willing to come here. She was willing to come and get the truth because she recognized the truth. And you understand truth is like light. When you light a candle, you're lighting it to help everyone, not just you. And that's why you put it out in the middle so that everybody has access from the oldest person in the house to the youngest person in the house. Everyone is benefited. But passive love for God is actually active love for the world. Listen to what it says in John, 1 John chapter number 2 and verse 15. 1 John chapter number 2 and verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Amen. In another section of Scripture where this is told in Matthew, Jesus uses three guys to kind of illustrate this. And he says, Samson. Samson dealt with the lust of the eyes and sexual sin. He was constantly chasing after women, and it ended up getting him killed. Lot chased after material wealth. It destroyed his family and it lost his wife. His wife turned to a pillar of salt. That's the lust of the flesh. And then you had King Saul who desired political power. And that's the pride of life. And he was always jealous of David who earned his fellowship through integrity. And the Pharisees that are standing in front of Jesus right now are hard-hearted. And they couldn't tell that they were already in the darkness of pride. That they were already focusing on the same thing. So how do we do this? How do we come back from passive love to God to active love to God? How do we get away from this active love of the world and come back to it? Well, look at James chapter 4. the book of James. It's after Hebrews. Just before you get to 1 Peter, you'll find the book of James. James was written by the half-brother of Jesus, the son of Mary and Joseph. Look at James chapter 4. To a person who's double-minded, to a person who's not listening to the Word of God, who's not letting it get inside, here's what your life looks like. From whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Where's the peace? Come they not hence, even of your lusts? The word lust means that strong desire for control. Okay? That's what lust means. Even of your lusts that war in your members. See, the minute you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God took up residence inside you. And so the Holy Spirit wants control of your life, but your old sinful flesh wants control. See, before I got saved, my flesh was in charge. You know, I didn't have a problem with tobacco till I got saved. Now it's a problem. I still walk into 7-Eleven. My wife calls it the men's vice store. Girls, have you ever figured out why guys like 7-Eleven? Because everything bad for you is in there. I walk in, and my flesh goes, can I have a little more, please? I can smell it. That's my flesh going, gimme. You ever seen a child in the nursery back there? I'm sure it's not your child. But somebody's child's back there with an inner sense of desire saying, mine. That's mine. And the minute the other one grabs it, their inner sense of justice, which is a definite evidence that God created everybody because we have that internal justice, goes, ah, and they scream, I want, that's mine. Why did he take it? Because I want it, it's mine. That's the lust of the flesh. And you did not grow out of it. And right now, it's desiring to have control in your life. Because when you are not hearing the word and letting it sink down in there and make a difference, your flesh is in control. The Bible says in Galatians 5:16, by the way, on Wednesday nights, I'm preaching on how to be free in Christ, how to have liberty, how to walk in freedom, how to break the chains of habits and addictions and even emotional bondage and things that you were brought into as a child. How to break all that is Galatians 5:16. If you'll walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. James is saying, this is what your life's like. You lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because you ask not. Has it ever dawned on you that God supplies everything? And when's the last time you ask him for anything? In Philippians 4:19, it says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. You know, God doesn't have a limited bank account. How do I break this down? How do I get away from passive love for God, which is active love for the world? How do I do this? Verse number 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Number 1, humble yourself and admit you're the problem. You realize that 90%, I counsel people every week, and I think if they're like me, and I know they are, 90% of their problems go away if they read, pray, tithe, witness, and go to church. If you're walking in the Spirit, the bulk of your self-inflicted problems will go away. And now all you're dealing with is what God allowed for your good. Number 1, humble yourself. And admit it, I'm my own problem here, Lord. Humble your pride. I don't have a problem. You want me to ask the person sitting next to you? I'll bet they'll clear that up. You want to have an active love for God? Number 1, humble yourself. Number 2, look at verses 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. What does that mean? That means to obey his word. I mean, you are submitting to somebody. The person you obey, you are the servant to the person you obey, whether of sin unto death or of righteousness unto everlasting life. You're choosing today who you're submitting to. And God is saying, you want the blessed life? You want your, and I hate to be cliche, you want your blessed life now? You want to be blessed? You want to be full, happy, fortunate, overflowing? You want that? Here's how you get it. Number 1, humble yourself, admit you're the problem. Number 2, submit yourself to God and his word. Obey it. He has the truth, and nothing he tells you to do is for your bad or for to hurt you, but for your good. Verse number 8, number 3, draw nigh to God. You got to spend time with him. You want to get to know somebody, you got to spend time with them. That's why all these online relationships aren't real. They're not real. You're not with them. You don't get to see how they act. You don't get to hear how they respond. Well, we have these wonderful long conversations with the person they present themselves to be, not the person they are. And you're doing the same thing. You want to present yourself as an avatar to God, that you are okay and everything in your life is okay, and if you'll just bless me, everything will be pretty. But you won't admit there are some places you and God need to have a conversation. So number one, humble yourself. Number two, submit yourself and obey God's word. Number three, draw nigh to God. Be in his presence. One of the ways you do that is prayer. Every time a Christian bows his head and prays, you are ushered into the very presence and throne room of God. He is listening. It's like everything else goes silent so he can hear you, because he wants to hear you. He desires to hear you. Do you realize your prayers are recorded in heaven? You do know that, right? In the book of the Revelation, God has kept every prayer you've ever prayed. He's also kept every tear you've ever shed. Did you know that? He keeps them. He doesn't see them as frivolous. Your prayers, you know, your children's prayers, they're precious to you. How much more to your Heavenly Father? So, number one, humble yourself and admit you're the problem. Number two, submit yourself and obey God's word. Number three, draw nigh to God and be in his presence and pray. Number two, be in church. You want to be in his presence? Where two or more are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. Welcome. Jesus is among us today. You think, well, I didn't feel it. He still said he's here. But look at verse 8 again. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you are giving God the silent treatment. You know what it's like? Your husband says something stupid. We watched this really cool video. It was on BBC Comedy yesterday. It's so funny. It's so funny. It became a news report that Mr. Simon had ruined their weekend. They'd stopped at this little farm, Chateau Bread and Breakfast, and they got out. And she, and you could see the announcer's face, and she asked him what he was thinking. And she said, I thought maybe it would be something cute, or like, wouldn't it be great to bring our children here one day, or something cliche, like, I have everything I need right here. And they pan in on the boy, and he goes, I said, aren't those pigs huge? You could put a saddle on them and ride them. Do you think she gave him the silent treatment the rest of the weekend? Are you giving God the silent treatment? God didn't do the things the way I think he should do them. God didn't respond the way I think he should respond. God didn't answer my prayer. I'm going to hold my breath. No, you would never say that as an adult, but that's what you're doing. Somewhere along the line, God didn't do things the way you think they ought to be done. You got shortchanged somewhere. You're not as tall as you want to be. You're not as short as you want to be. You're not as thin as you want to be. You're not as bulky as you want to be. I didn't have the mama I should have had. I didn't have the upbringing I should have had. I didn't have the college I should have had. I'm going to hold my breath. What do you think God does when you do that? The Bible says that God resists the proud. That means God just steps back and goes, okay, help yourself. See, passive love for God. Well, I don't hate God. I'm just kind of disappointed. Passive love for God is active love for the world. You're either with me or you're against me. You either gather with me or you scatter it. The truth is standing in front of you. That's what Jesus is saying to these people. He's saying the truth is right here. No sign is going to be good enough. There's enough information for you to make a choice. Now it's up to you. That's what Jesus is saying. I've already decided I would come. I would have already decided I would die on a cross in your place. I've already decided I'm going to be dead 3 days and three nights. And to prove to you that I'm not just asleep or passed out, I'm going to prove that I'm fully dead. And I'm going to rise again. Amen. And the world will never be the same. How do I do this? Number one, I humble myself and admit I'm the problem and tell God I'm sorry. Number two, I submit myself to God and choose to obey His word. Number three, I draw nigh and spend time in His presence in prayer and in church. Number four, I cleanse my hands. Time to take some things out of my life and replace them with good things, the best things. But many of you have a security clearance. Many of you have already weeded out the bad stuff, but you've not put in the best stuff. And you are now suffering on the altar of good when it should have been the best. Cleanse your hands. Time to replace the bad with the good. Purify your hearts. Time to change what's going in our eyes and our ears. See, the Word of God, I mean, how many do you have? Right? How many of these do you have? How many different colors do you have of Bibles? How many different sizes? I mean, I got pocket size, I got checkbook size, I got some in there that weigh 20 pounds. They're fully illustrated, and I got some that are old, I got some that are new, I got some borrowed, I got some that are blue. I don't know, I got all kinds. But wouldn't it be crazy if you saw me on the street tomorrow at Aldi with the Bible taped to my shirt? That's how the Jews live. Papered around my door. You know you're going to a Jewish home if you see it there on the door frame. See, it doesn't do any good unless it gets inside. Amen. What are you willing to do for the truth? God isn't asking for your money. God isn't asking for your stuff. God isn't asking for you to die. God is asking you to live for Him. That's all. Amen. And let Him live through you. How does He do that? Humble yourself. Admit you're the one that's wrong. Number two, submit yourself to His word and obey it. Number three, draw nigh to God in prayer and in Bible time, but also in church. Let God take out the things that don't look like His Son and let Him put in the things that do. And it says here in verse number six, but God giveth grace. Giveth grace. Verse 10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift you up. That's what Jesus was saying to the crowd. You have all the information you need. Now the decision is yours. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Why did you come? To please someone else? Why did you come? To discredit what somebody else believes? Why did you come? Well, I came because my spouse needs it. Should I ask your spouse if that's the only person in the relationship that needs it? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we love You, and I'm thankful that the teachings of Christ are true, and they apply to me today. Thank You for the message today, Father. Thank You for the way it challenges me to decide, who am I going to serve? Who am I going to believe is true and right and worthy of my obedience and fellowship? Today, Father, thank You that Your word is in our language. So many people don't have it, but we do. Thank You today, God, that we can read it, we can understand it, and we can apply it if we'll just humble ourselves. Thank You, God. And Father, if there's one among us today that if they died, they're not sure has their home. And up until this moment, God, they didn't know what to do. Give them the courage to step forward and come to the front. Let me show them how to trust Christ as their Savior. And for us, Your children, now we know from James, it starts with us humbling ourselves. Let today be the first day of the new life of You living through us. In Jesus' name, amen. As Mrs. Meeks begins to play and sing, the altar's open. I'll pray with you. Whatever your need is, whether it's health or healing, finances, relationship, I'm here. Let me pray with you. Whatever it is, if you need to trust the Lord as your personal Savior, I'm here.
Sin, Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. come to the altar. The Father's arms are open.
What do you need? I'm here. I'll pray with you.
Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
You can pillow your head tonight knowing if you died, you'd go to heaven. If you'll just trust the blood of Christ.
Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born.
This can be you.
Jesus is calling.
Doesn't matter what your past is. It's a great place to be from. You don't got
to
live there.
Come to
Let today be the first day.
The altar,
first day of your new life.
The Father's arms are
every time.
Open wide.
Every time we come to God. Confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He comes. He picks us back up. Never lost your child, your sonship, daughtership. You've always been his son or daughter, but you can renew and refresh the fellowship. Won't you come?
Spot with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Our Heavenly Father, we love you, and tonight and today, God, we come just praising you for the way you take us back. When we stray, when we get our eyes off you, when we get unfocused, when we allow our flesh to run us instead of the Spirit of God, you take us back. You clean us up, you cleanse us. Thank you, God, that we can be blessed now. Our past doesn't determine our today. You do, if we let you. And so today, whatever the need is, God, this invitation's never over. Encourage each other. Let us encourage each other to walk closer to you. Help us today as your people to do so in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May look this way.